Okay.
Sorry about that. Just wanted to tape it. Each and every one of us in our quiet moments have probably lamented over the fact that the world we're living in seems to be kind of out of control. Now, if you consider for a minute the advancements in the last just 50 years, I'm 65, so I was 15. I thought, you know, things were pretty advanced, but in comparison to that, no. Things are really advanced in comparison to that time. So the last 50 years, just in one aspect, telecommunications alone has just gone through the roof. Can everybody hear me? Okay. All right, good. Now, today, we can talk, and we can even see people instantly, pretty much anywhere in the world, due to all this communication that we have right at our very fingertips. We got people moving around, and they can be tracked at an instant because of satellites, drones, smart devices. And we have a lot of this stuff, with the exception of satellites, right in our very own possession. Phones that are just would run the space shuttle easily. Just amazing when we think about it. And we purchase this stuff, and it's given to us, and we run around with it. It's just amazing. I remember running around the neighborhood at about 12 years old with walkie-talkies, trying to talk to the guy that I could see him right over there. And the thing barely worked. But today's different. Totally different. Now, as we approach the return of the Savior, of our Savior Jesus Christ, there's a design going on. It's not his design. But the design of life is really amazingly fast-paced and spliced with all this complicated stuff going on. And all these sense-appealing entertainments like turn your television on, what do you see there? Most and foremost, if it's not violence, it's sex. It's all spliced in there. You can't hardly get away from it. We've got music that's been around since I was 15 years old. It's come on, and it's all very satanic with its overtones. Completely satanic. Listen to the words. It's all there. Just amazing. Sexual fashion has carried all this stuff forward. It caters to what? The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Plus, it has this overall moral decay that, what's it doing? It's destroying the overall fabric of what was originally created. And what's it doing? It's killing the family. It's got this downward trend in the family. Now, if we think about it for a minute, these degenerative lifestyles, they're in this constant whirl. And if left unchecked, it's going to leave us on the edge of disaster. That's what's going on around us, out there in the around. And what it is, what we live in right now, is this, what we'd call a touch button society. Now, with all that going on, you think that would make life easier, which it has physically. It has left life easier. I remember my grandmother doing her washing on this wringer washer. She spent all day doing it. That's gone away. Okay? But this touch button society that we have, it's brought in something else. The technology and lifestyle changes have ushered in just exactly the opposite effect. And as we look at it, it makes us think of something. Remember that song from yesteryear? Again, I was about 12 years old. I remember it. Patsy Cline sang the song. Many artists sang it. The song's title was Stop the World and Let Me Off. Well done, Eddie. Stop the World and Let Me Off. Now, I remember that song way back in my very early teen years. And the technology of that day was nothing like what we have right here today. Not even close. And that song, Stop the World and Let Me Off, is even more applicable in this day and age that we're living in right now. And it's as if we have this, the word is tsunami. I didn't know that word until about 15 years ago. But there's this tsunami of worldliness. It's coming at us. And if we don't put the brakes on, and we don't get a hold of our human nature, this human nature is going to get the better of us. No question about it in my mind. It's a fast-forward mode that we're on. And the answer? We have to, brethren, step back and usher in this fruit that Zion mentioned already, this fruit of self-control. That's what we have to do. So let's ask a question. Let's be honest about this and ask the question. Is the world in which we're living, is it out of control? Well, the answer is, it can't be. Why would I say that? Because God is still on his throne. He is still in control. Now, to get us started today in the scriptures, I'm going to quote to you. Don't turn and look at this. I'm just going to quote this to you. It's two scriptures to start us off. One is in Acts 17, verse 26. Don't worry about turning. I'm going to read it to you. Just listen. And the other one is found back in the Hebrew Bible, back in Job 12, verses 23 to 25. Now listen to this. And he, speaking of God, and he made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined beforehand their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And in Job, he, God again, gives greatness to the nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nation and leads them away. He takes away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no path. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them, all these he's are capitalized, by the way, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Put those two together. It's interesting how that reads right into the present high technological age that we are living in. Now, let's think of this. God has given man the freedom to choose right from the get-go, has he not? He never stepped on anybody's free moral agency. Right from the start, right in Eden, free moral agency was right there. Now, the first two humans, they did not stay within the boundaries that their Creator had set out. It's quite interesting when we put these two passages together, because we see God has power to control. That was about control you've seen there in those two passages. He is perfectly in control and all powerful. In comparison, man has the swagger of a drunkard, because a drunken man doesn't really have the ability to show, if any, control. Let's remind ourselves. Here's a scripture you can turn to. Let's remind ourselves of something here. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesian brethren, and it speaks to us very loudly today. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And let's never forget that our great God is seriously involved in every aspect of his creation. What a privilege that we actually have to live in the time when the world events around us right now are being maneuvered into position just before the triumphant return of Jesus the Christ. God has dominion over his creation. Don't forget that. We can't forget that. But for the present time, let's recognize something in Ephesians 6. That the demons, Satan and the demons, have a lot of rule. I'm going to change the word. They have a lot of persuasion over what is actually taking place on this earth. Look at verse 12, Ephesians 6. I quote, "For," here it is, "we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's amazing. What is going on? That's what we have to worry about. That's what we have to fight against. I'm trying to find room for everything. Okay. Because, you know, there's darkness out there, and we've got these entities that we have to fight against, because we all have to learn how to navigate around in this darkness. And we read in Job, I read it to you, Job 12:25, people are groping in the dark without light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man. Now, how are we supposed to navigate then with all this going on behind the scenes? Not really behind the scenes, all around us. This stuff's being done out there all the time. How are we supposed to do this? Well, not like what we read there in the book of Job. Not like this. So how do we navigate around? How do we get around? And my specific purpose statement this afternoon is this. We navigate around by light. We've been called to the light. And we've been called to this light because we are under now the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, as it leads us. And since we are looking at the last fruit of the Spirit in this month of December, this very last Sabbath in 2019, let's give some careful consideration here this afternoon for the fruit of self-control. And this is what I would like for us to look at this afternoon. Now, Satan's world is like this tsunami coming at us of sin. And it's coming at us not just from the front and the back, but it's coming at us from a 360-degree perspective. It's coming at us from all around. We must put on the brakes. We must not let our human nature get the best of us. And we have to step back and usher in this very important ninth fruit of self-control. And there are some things, you know, brethren, that we can't control. We just can't control the weather. We can't control how the oceans work with all the tides coming and going. We can't control that. And you know something else we can't control? We cannot control anybody else. Period. You want to put an exclamation mark on there? You could. We can't control people. Okay? We're not required to control things that are beyond us. Okay? Now, there are situations and things in life that we just have to accept in a peaceable way, okay? And yield our way and work through these situations. Otherwise, we are going to find ourselves beating our heads against the wall and driving ourselves into these psychological imbalances where we're going to fall, and we're going to become victims and fall out of the ranks of Jesus Christ if we don't control this. We do not, definitely do not, want to become victims of that. Now, perhaps there's a supreme irony going on here. Because sometimes we can stand back and say, hey, you know what? I realize something going on that I'm not really exercising the control over myself that I should. We find ourselves enslaved, maybe even addicted to habits created and engraved within us, into our characters, over the practice of it for many, many, many years. It's still there. Things like gossip. Things like the focus on all the material, focus on money, focus on material possessions, focusing on, I see this all the time, gadgets. We get gadgets in every pocket. Possibly it could be poor eating habits. Focusing on food all the time. Okay? Most of us would have to admit that these things are real. We have to admit that they happen because of the poor choices that we have made. Well, when we study God's Word, sometimes we're hit. I'm not saying it's happening to all of us, but sometimes we're hit hard when we study the Word and we realize, oh, Stefan, you're living in contrast to God's standards. happens to all of us. This is just human element I'm talking about. Now, earlier on in our lives, perhaps most of us maybe never displayed any fear of God as we went about our lives. I can relate to that. Then something began to happen, didn't it? The light came on. It was like it's for some of us it came on gradually, for others the switch flicked. The light came upon us and the calling of God entered into the picture. And we started to respond to God in our own personal way, in our own personal time. And we started to realize that there was something beyond the physical going on, and you and I, brethren, wanted to be a part of that. So we put the brakes on with regard to our worldly pursuits, and we began to yield to this high calling that God was giving us. We can all relate to that. We began to rein ourselves. We began to see a bigger picture, and we stepped off this world, this deceptive merry-go-round that goes around and around and around. Stop the world, and you got off, and I got off. So here we find ourselves today, destined toward the narrow gate. How are we doing that? By controlling ourselves and actually doing our very best, to live our lives by every word of God. Why? This calling. We now care about what God actually thinks about us. We care about that. And we do everything in our power to control ourselves. Self-control, Fionn already mentioned that. It's his ninth fruit, okay? The very last fruit that we find there in Paul's letter to Galatians, there in Galatians 5. You know, even though it's listed last, there can be no doubt as to this important fruit. Sometimes, you know, it's the last thing we hear that we remember the most. Remember at the end of the argument, the person said, and you remembered that, the last word. Well, this is kind of the same idea, isn't it? Question. Let's stop for a minute and ask a question. Ask it to ourselves. Can a true Christian be uncontrolled? I said uncontrolled in his or her life or in his or her character and still be this true Christian? Answer, not at all. Would you have said that? I think you would have. We have to be in control. Now, the Bible gives us examples of Christ and all the other apostles living their lives with self-control, guided by the hand of God. Yet, they still had something. They didn't have to give it up. They still had something. It's called free moral agency. They didn't give it up. They could choose. God wants us also to freely choose as we go about our lives in preparation for the coming kingdom. He wants to see our choices. He wants to see what we're going to choose. Now, what he wants to see is that we will choose his higher standards instead of the standards of Satan the devil, which trash the standards of the fruit of the Spirit. And we know these different positions exist at opposite ends of the spectrum. Remember the two poles that I've often talked about in the past? I was going to bring a pole, a couple of little poles to explain. Okay, Christ is over here at one pole on this side, and picture this to be a pole of light, okay? So we have Christ over here, and the devil over here at this pole. No light on this one. This is black. This has got this bright light coming out of it. And the closer we are to Christ's position, the more fruit of the Spirit we are going to be exemplifying. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The goal is to be taking up this position of light over here, because the opposing position would be the position of darkness. I got a better name for it. It's called the position of insanity. That's what that is. These two positions contrast each other. They are polar opposites. If Christ is in the North Pole, Satan's in the South Pole. Okay, polar opposites. That's what we're dealing with. Let's have a look at Proverbs this time. Proverbs, the 25th chapter. Because in Proverbs, we see an example of self-control implied. Now, as you read this, we don't see the word self-control specifically used. And it's verse 28, Proverbs 25, verse 28. We see the word rule that actually implies self-control. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So here we get a picture of a city whose walls have been destroyed to the point where there's no defense at all against the enemy. So is a man who has no restraint over himself. So is a woman who has no restraint over herself. This relates to a man or a woman who has no defense against his anger or lust or other unbridled emotions that destroy what? His personality. We represent the Godhead here on the earth. We have to be careful of our personality. Look at Proverbs 16 this time, back a few pages. Proverbs 16, we'll pick it up in just one verse there, verse 32. Because Proverbs 16 shows us a more positive side of self-control. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who has self-control, yes, he who rules his spirit, says here, than he who takes a city. So here we see the self-control in action. One of my favorite catchphrases is this, and you've probably heard me say this. When we come up against someone or something, and they begin to push our buttons, cause us to get a little angry or a little unsettled, to the point where we want to start using harsh words, I tell myself to do this. You probably heard it before. To cool my jets. Ever heard that saying? Most people have. To cool my jets. Instead of blasting off into this lack of self-control, I've done that before. I've blasted off into self-control. Guess what? I can't take it back. Once I put it out there, there's no taking this back. But if you cool your jets, you don't have to take it back. Correct? Now, a comparison to these two proverbs show the importance of self-control, both in an offensive position as also a defensive position as well. Maybe we can talk about that a little bit after in the discussion. So, having no or very little self-control is leaving ourselves wide open to incoming and outgoing problems. And a few other things that are attached to self-control. One being self-denial, another being self-sacrifice. They're kind of linked together, those three words. Self-control, self-sacrifice, self-denial. Now there are people who actually consider self-control to be somewhat of a negative sort of situation. But especially when it's linked with self-sacrifice and self-denial. Who wants to give that up? But actually self-control, when it's done properly, is very, very, very powerful and very, very, very positive. Let's have a look at Romans the 8th chapter this time. Romans the 8th chapter, where Paul writes that the carnal mind is enmity. It's active opposition. It's friction. Enmity also means an enemy. So the carnal mind, verses chapter Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, The carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember that. When we don't exercise self-control, where are we? We're in the flesh. Our human nature exists a persistent and sometimes very strong force away from the Godhead. It's this opposing force that each and every one of us must overcome on a day in and day out basis. Controlling ourselves, denying human nature and all of its carnality, all the impulses that distance us from our high calling, is a prerequisite necessary to stop sinning as a way of life. Now, when we add the concepts of self-denial and self-sacrifice to our understanding of self-control, we see even more easily how large a role self-control plays itself out in the Bible, and as it should play itself out in our lives. Okay? The effects of doing this are extremely important and extremely positive. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 this time. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Because Paul here strongly exhorts us to self-control. Paul uses the runners of the Grecian games. What did I say it was? 1 Corinthians 9? Okay. 24 to 27. Comes under the little subheading. You got a New King James. I have a New King James. A little subheading there. Striving for a crown. Very important. It says here, do you know, we're going to read down to 27. Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So in other words, run to win. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, talking about us who are going after our salvation, for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. End of quote. So we get this sense of tension and energy as the athletes are straining to the finish line in hope of what? Well, they all want to win. And I can remember, I'll use myself for an example. I can remember running these races when I was younger. I was probably in my late 20s, early 30s. And I run these half marathons. Crazy as I had this in my mind, I thought I'd do this. But I went in these races thinking I could maybe win my age category. Now I remember the focus was ahead on the race route, of course, where I would use my strong points and gain time on the others. I seem to think I had the strong point on the hills. Maybe I didn't, but I thought I did. So that's why I always looked ahead for a hill. I could gain time on people there. But the key in all this was not to get distracted, but to stay focused. Because one has to stay focused on the road, not on the sidelines where everybody's cheering you on, but it requires something. It requires concentration, and it requires, of course, self-control. Now, if we apply that on a spiritual level, we realize how important keeping the right focus becomes, because distractions around us today, and how many are there? They're all over the place. They're astronomical. And complications come and trip us up on the simplicity that's in Christ. We've all heard of that. That's no secret here to anybody in this room today. Remember the simplicity of Christ's words in his discourse there during the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 6:33. Don't turn there. You've heard it before hundreds of times. It says this, it's simplicity, but it's very, very, very pertinent and important for us. But as for you, write your name in there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. No rocket science in that one. James also writes this. Add this to it. James 1, verses 6. If you doubt, says here, he who doubts is like a wave driven and tossed by the wind, unstable in all of his ways. That's not self-control when we act like that. Paul also says that the victorious runner shows forth an example of rigid self-control. That's what he has to display. Now, a runner not only has to be concentrating on during the race, but he has to also follow this thing that comes before the race. It's called a strict lifestyle. Life, and you talked about sports earlier, Zion, any of these guys who are top in their game, they have to do something before a race day or before a game day. They don't just show up. So a lot of preparation goes into all this. They have to have everything in place. Proper diet, adequate rest and sleep, the right amount of training. You get overtrained, you're not going to perform well. So all this, so you can imagine what this is like for a Christian. You don't just show up at the gate and God's going to let you in. You haven't done anything. It doesn't make sense. Self-control factors in. So a top runner has to be doing a lot of things before a race day. It's not just about race day here. Okay? Preparing for race day cannot be left out. A rigorous program has to be followed. How often? Constantly. It can't go away. Control and timing become the key. Everything put into the body either takes away or gives for race day. Everything. We have to have the right amount of rest. We have to abstain from perfectly legitimate things that simply do not fit into the program. We have to abstain from those things. Why? Because an athlete who is serious about it, about progressing in his sport, and a Christian that wants to excel as well, they have to do this or suffer defeat. And guess what? Somebody else will take your place. Somebody else will take their place on race day unless they follow the strict requirements. It's really no different for us. This is a serious, I don't like using the word game. I'm going to use it anyways. It's a serious game we're playing here. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, just one verse. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Now, I'm talking about something here. I'm going to make my point in Hebrews 12. The overall idea is to be running along light. Not to be heavy-footed. Running along light, okay? Think of that in your spiritual journey here. Not getting all bogged down with this heavy weight and excess baggage. Think of that context here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Quote, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What does sin do? It weighs us down. Even unsinful things do that as well. Simply because they are time and mind consuming. Another example. I like the physical example. Thank you for bringing the sport thing up earlier. Because I'm into the sporting mind today. The Tour de France. Anybody heard of the Tour de France? Well, that is a good example, because Sandy and I watch that thing every year. It's in the month of July, and it's the most difficult long-distance bicycle race. There's many of them, but it's the most difficult one there is in the world, bar none. Any excess weight, and these guys are in this thing, has to be gotten rid of. They have to live perfectly to even get in this race. So the preparation for the riders, they train all year at these certain disciplines before the race actually begins. And during each stage, the riders, they're really focused on what they're doing. They have to take an exact right amount of water and the exact right amount of food. And all this is monitored throughout this whole 21-stage race. Now, on a mountain stage, this is interesting. I don't know if you ever watched it, but on a mountain stage, they're climbing mountains, and the mountains are 30 or 40 kilometers up. Cars have trouble getting up these things. It's amazing. We drove up one in France, Mount Ventoux, and they had a tow truck up and down this mountain to tow these cars that had been over. You know what they tell you at the bottom of the hill? Turn off your air conditioning. It puts excess stress on the motor to cause it to overheat. And a guy's got a business going on there, towing these cars down off the mountain because they overheated. This is what they're up against. These things are like that. And this is 30 kilometers. And these guys are going up this thing. So on a mountain stage, they get to a certain point in the race, and they have to throw everything off. If they got water or food that they've got on board, it goes to the side of the road, because these items now become a detriment. And all this added weight has to be gotten rid of. So this is all thrown to the side of the road. Well, we too, brethren, we have to run light. Because the going is tough. If you don't think it is, then we're not growing. Self-control is very important. Because a real Christian is one who turns his foot away from the draw of human nature that is built right into us. The appetites of the flesh, the desires of the natural mind, the unrestrained human carnality do not please or glorify the Godhead. Do we want to please God? Answer, yes. Question. Is there simplicity in Christ? Let me quote 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It said might be. It didn't say it would be. It said might be. Now, right at this point in time, I want to string two New Testament scriptures together. And you've read both of them before. If you want to turn, you can. One's Matthew 7:14, the other one's 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. But I want you to see the simplicity in Christ. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:14 says, quote, for narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, but there are few who find it. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. You, therefore, write your name in there, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who is serving as a soldier becomes involved in civilian pursuits so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, I don't need to explain that stuff to you. It's simple. What is said here explains itself. So we're called out, truth-seeking Christians, and to control ourselves and to run this very race we're in. To what? To lose? No. To win. And at the end of the day, the sobering section in Revelation, don't worry about turning there, Revelation 2 and 3, you know what that's all about. That the overcomers and the conquerors, the victors, will be granted entrance through the narrow gate, where the kingdom of God exists, but it says few are chosen. It's talking there about first fruits, by the way. So I'm mentioning that's what you guys are, it's first fruits. So our actions and our thoughts, should always be driven by our goal, attaining to the kingdom of God. Exercising the fruit of self-control is critical. Its fruit is beyond measure and well worth every effort and sacrifice that we attain to it. The Apostle Paul pounds a big drum on Christian living and how it's bound to Christian belief. Faith, works, and a correct belief system have to be intertwined, because wrong thinking will bring us to what? Wrong doing. They go hand in hand. Wrong thinking, wrong doing. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul places emphasis on our need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and to renew the spirit of our minds toward the Father's ideal. For what? For human conduct. Now, as we surrender ourselves to the process of change, all the virtues that are produced will begin to show something. We'll begin to look and act more like Jesus the Christ. That's what it is. We take Him on, take His attributes onto ourselves. Self-surrender and its companion self-control are inseparable parts of this process. Listen to 1 John 2, verse 16. I quote, because everything, it says, 1 John 2, verse 16, because everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pretentious pride of life, of physical life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Wow. Everything we see leaves an impression on our mind. Sometimes it can be a sinful impression. Sometimes, I'm saying all the time, but sometimes it can be a sinful impression. A woman, for example, wearing something that's revealing. Or a man, happens on both sides, wearing something to show off his sensuality. Now, if we don't exercise self-control on that, we can be caught up in the sin before we know it. So we have to be always thinking. Okay? We have to always be on guard. We have to be constantly controlling our thoughts and turn from this stuff. This stuff's all around us. Remember? Back in Genesis, the 39th chapter, everybody remembers the story of Joseph and how he got involved in a thing he didn't want to get involved in. It was Potiphar's wife tried to lure him in. Well, what did he do? He controlled himself. Could he control her? No. He hightailed it out of there and controlled his own part of that unfolding drama. He couldn't control her, but he could control himself, couldn't he? So God desires good from us. He knows what's good and evil, and He wants us to turn away from that unto His devotion, unto Him. Our minds, our physical bodies have needs, they have appetites that can easily lead us into sin if we don't show this ninth fruit of self-control. Just consider all the extremes. Consider it. The excesses, the luxuries in our present generation. We must control ourselves and live according to God's will, rather than conform to the insanity of this world that's all around us. Let's turn to the scripture this time. John 15. Self-control, John 15. Self-control often requires sacrifice. We may be, that just happened, we may, it didn't happen to me, but it just happened to people at this time of year, we may be tempted to share gifts around the I've got it written down. Xmas, X-M-A-S, Christmas. I don't like saying Christmas. We'll say, oh, let me say it. Where sometimes we're tempted to do that with people around our unconverted families around this Christmas thing. Just when I said, Dad, I've seen it. Or maybe to back up what Zion talked about, we're tempted to go down to a Toronto Blue Jay game on a Saturday afternoon in the summer. It's tempting. I'm not saying we do it, but it's tempting, isn't it?
No.
Thanks, Wilma. But it could be. Oh, that was June? My apologies. Swear, Wilma. Well, yeah, it is tempting. Maybe not for all of us. But what could be more costly than a person living his or her life in service, you know, with the very highest of standards, and the carnal mind doesn't really want to do it? That's the sacrifice. So this is important, and it requires a decision sometimes that puts us under this intense pressure to control this draw to the flesh, doesn't it? So John 15, in verse 13, quote, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends." I'll read the next one. "You are my friends if," I like that word, "if, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And it's not going to the Blue Jays game on a Saturday afternoon, right? Well, the other thing I said. What was the other one I mentioned? Blue Jays game and, oh, Christmas tree. Right, okay, we don't do that. Wasn't that easy? That's not part of God's deal either. Okay, that's what I wanted to say. Who do you call friend? Would you call Christ your friend?
Yes.
Consider the sacrifice that he made for you when you were in this decision dilemma. You know, I can't imagine going through what he went through. I just cannot imagine it. And we come up against the Passover. We come to the Passover. This stuff all becomes real. Just amazing. So keep that in your mind for next time. I got one more scripture. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7. Let's turn there, because here the Apostle Paul makes a significant statement about self-control. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. And I quote, 2 Timothy 1, did I say first? I meant to say 2. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. I quote, "For this reason, I admonish you to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness." Now, end of quote. Some modern translations render this sound mindedness as self-control, discipline, or self-restraint. Now, God gives his spirit to begin this spiritual creation, or bring us into his very image. He wants to bring us into his very image. So we fully realize just how important self-control ranks. Okay? Let's remember that the fruit of God's Spirit is written in the singular. It is one fruit. Okay? A balanced package to make the son or daughter of God whole. Now, all these qualities are products of God's Spirit within us. There's 9 of them there you read in Galatians 5. That's what I'm talking about. But this last listed fruit is so important for each one of us to be actually exercising and being very careful with. If we don't, we're not going to be ready. We're not going to be chosen to be in the kingdom. So if men continue to live by their, I'll call it, animal passions, they're going to end up somewhere. And I call it the ditch, because God says that he will not be mocked. Galatians 6 verse 7 says that, "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, it's as if there's two voices that are arguing back and forth within us. You shall not. Or you ought, you are, or you ought not. I mean, it's this tit-for-tat thing going back and forth. Our callings is to conquer these carnal appetites and rise above them, showing self-control and courage through the power that God has given us through His indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, the solution really lies in our relationship with Jesus the Christ. Paul puts it so well to the church at Philippi. I'm going to quote it for you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He carries on, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both and will and to do for His good pleasure. Trust Christ. Ask Him for more of His Holy Spirit to help you control yourself. He will give us the power over that one city. And that one city we must govern. That one city is ourselves right now. We have to control ourselves. That's what it's all about. The fruit of self-control is an attribute that our Creator, that Jesus exemplified in His life. And Paul exhorts us to exercise that in our very lives as well. If we are to be made in the Father's image, we will yield to God in this matter and glorify Him with moderation and control over all things and be putting up the rigid resistance to sin by exercising the fruit of self-control. So that's the end of my mass. I hope that was helpful. And I have no idea what we're going to do in 2020. This year, Zion was saying that we've been working through the fruits of the Spirit, there's 9 of them. And guess what? We ended up right at the very last Sabbath in December of 2019. Good timing, guys. Well done.